Awesome worship. But I don't know until we get to heaven that our worship will ever match the awesomeness of our God. But I want to try to get there. Open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 14 this morning. We're going to be talking about that watching and praying and the Lord, what he shared with the disciples as we're looking at these amazing last 3 days. I keep saying last, so really that's not the last because there's more to come, but these amazing, really the 3 days, the highlight of all of history are found in these 3 days. And we've begun looking at that Thursday night and walking with Jesus through that. There's no way we can even touch on everything that is mentioned there, but we're headed to Easter. But things are beginning to get more intense as we're into this Thursday night, Friday morning scene that is going on here. Jesus has performed his last miracle. The resurrection is going to happen, but no more of the feeding the 5,000 or casting out demons or walking on water or calming storms. He's preached his last public sermon. He's still doing some teaching with the disciples and stuff, but his last public sermon is really over with. And by the way, that's not why he came. That's what he did. I mean, that's part of what he did. He did perform miracles, and he did teach, and he did preach, but he didn't come to perform miracles and to teach and to preach. He came to die. And that's where we are, as we're getting ever closer to that. Look with me in Mark chapter 14, and we're going to see Christ's love on display here in Gethsemane. Chapter 14, verse 32, it says, "Then they is Jesus and the disciples, minus Judas, but he's going to be here in a little bit. They came to a place which was named Gethsemane." If you remember when we looked at the Lord's Supper, it says, "After the Lord's Supper, they sang a hymn, and they departed to the Mount of Olives." In the Mount of Olives was this garden called Gethsemane, and that's where they have arrived. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And by the way, they should have immediately gone to praying as well. And he took Peter and James and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed. He prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and he found them, the disciples. He found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping?" Now remember, Simon just said he wasn't going to deny it or anything like that. So he addresses this to all the disciples, but in particular to Peter there. He says, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray." That's what we just sang about. "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, he went away and prayed, and he spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough." I really, in the King James, the way it just says, "Sleep on. You just keep on sleeping. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Wow. Things are getting a lot more intense here in this last night and morning before. See, we're less than 24 hours away before Jesus will be nailed to a cross and die on the cross. Less than 24 hours from this time, he will have breathed his last and have died. there on the cross. So things are getting more intense. The pace is getting quicker here. You know, he's washed the disciples' feet. They've observed the Passover together. They've had the Lord's Supper. He's shared with them. He's teaching. And as they begin to head to the garden, and as he begins praying, then it's just boom, boom, boom. Things begin. As he's praying there, Judas comes with the religious leaders, and they arrest him. And then he goes from Caiaphas, and he goes to Pilate, and back and forth. He goes, and he's beaten, and he's whipped, and before less than 24 hours, he's going to be nailed to the cross, and he's going to die. And he's just told them, as he's been meeting with them, that he will be arrested, that it's coming, that he's going to be arrested, and that he's going to die. And not only that, but they are going to deny and flee. He's just told them that. He's told them that failure is coming, and they can't stay away. He said, it'd be good to know, you know. Wouldn't it be great to know if the Lord just let us know, hey, you're fixing to fail, you know. We would try to take preparation, and we'd make sure that didn't happen. By the way, let me just tell you, failure's coming, all right? We say, well, wouldn't it be like it's not going to. It's coming already. That's why every moment of every day, we need to be walking with Jesus. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to give everything we have to him, because the enemy never lets up. The attack never stops coming. And we want to honor him and glorify him. We can't take a second off of bringing honor and glory to our Lord. That's the way it ought to be. That is what he deserves. That's what they should have done here. But they fail miserably in this situation. There's too much pride still within their hearts. There's too much of the flesh. He talks about there. He says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And by the way, when he's talking about weak, he doesn't just mean that it's not as strong as it should be, that it's got some strength. It's just not as strong as it should be. That word weak there, he means beggarly, poor, destitute. The flesh has no power within itself to follow God, to honor God, to withstand temptation. We can't do it on our own. That's what he is saying here. And one of the major reasons for that is because of their prayer life and their lack of intimacy with the Father. They did say at one point, they said, Lord, teach us to pray like you pray. And he taught them, but apparently they didn't apply it. You know, you can listen to teaching and not absorb the teaching and follow the teaching. And apparently with that, that's what they did, because there's very little prayer that is, well, hardly any prayer that goes on here. There's something missing in their love relationship with Jesus and with the Father. Let's look at this. There's two things going on here, and I want us to look at the lacking love of the disciples, but I don't want to spend too much time there. But we've got, there's something that we need to understand, and then we'll look at the suffering and sorrowful love of the Savior. But let's look at this lacking love of the disciples here. And by the way, as we talk about this, I'm not trying to beat us up. You know, I can beat myself up pretty good at times, because God still loves you even when you don't love him like you should. He never stops loving you. Never, never, never. Notice what is going. Notice this cycle of self-love. There's a lacking love of the disciples because they're still in love with themselves. That's what's going on. You know, you say, well, doesn't the people have said that we're supposed to love ourselves? We're supposed to love God, and we're supposed to love others, and we're supposed to love ourselves. Because doesn't the scripture say that we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves? Yes, but that's still not a command to love yourselves. And by the way, none of us have any problem loving ourselves. Even when we say that, well, I hate myself, that's just a twisted form of self-love. Because even when, because what we're saying is that if I was a greater failure, then I'd love my, I mean, if I was a greater success, then I would love myself more. If things were going better, then I'd love myself. And see, it's twisted in there. We don't have any problem. Our problem is what we love ourselves too much. We put ourselves before God. There's this cycle of self-love. That's the love that interferes with our love for God. It's because we love ourselves. There's the cycle of pride. It starts off with pride there. It always starts off with pride, a love of ourselves. Back in verse 31, Jesus had told them they were going to deny themselves. And then Peter says, not me. And Jesus said, I tell you what, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. And then in verse 31, right before we started reading there, Peter spoke out. It says, he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. They said that we will not deny. That word vehemently is the idea of outward speaking. It's really the idea of putting on a show to cover up what's on the inside. That's what he was doing here. Peter, in some ways, he knew that he wasn't near as strong as he should be, and he knew what Jesus said, but he wants to cover up all of that and say, I'll never deny you. There's this issue of pride, and pride leads to neglect, spiritual neglect. So in verse 37, when Jesus has told them to watch and to pray there, verse 37, it says he came back and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, the one who said, I'll not deny you, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch? Could you not stay awake? Could you not pray for 1 hour? Apparently, there wasn't even 1 second of prayer that was spent. They could have said they were tired, but what have they been doing? Jesus is the one that washed their feet. Jesus is the one that served them the meal. Jesus is the one that what are they tired for? Could have been relaxed, but Jesus just told them he was going to die. They should have been on the alert. Pride leads to neglect. The neglect comes with the attack. The enemy knows when we're down. The enemy knows when we're weak. Verse 38, he says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's saying there's more going on here than just you're not being able to keep your eyes open. Don't you understand? There's a war going on. There's a spiritual battle going on. And this sin and neglect, it leads to an even deeper attack. The enemy never sleeps. The enemy never stops. And our flesh will always fail us. And so he says, you need to be depending upon the Lord. You need to be interceding for me. You need to be depending upon the power of God in the midst of this. The attack comes, and that temptation, as they give in, it leads to even more sin. In verse 40, it says, again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. And their eyes were heavy, and they didn't know what to answer him. And then he comes back to a third time, and they're still asleep. And so that's what's going on. That again and again, he says, hey, this is serious. This is what's going on. I need you praying. And they go right back to sleep. And that leads to disaster. Verse 41, Jesus says to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It's enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners. It's time. It catches the disciples by surprise, but they should have known. They would have known. They'd been praying. There's a cycle of self-love. And see, this is how the flesh works. I want you to understand this, that how desperately we need the help of the Lord. This is why Paul talks about the fact that we must die to the flesh. The flesh will always show up in pride and the neglect of the things of God and susceptible to the attack of the enemy and leads to more sin and more sin and disastrous consequences. That's where the flesh will go. As long as we're dependent on the flesh, that's where we'll go. Why? Because the flesh will not abide. The flesh cannot abide. The fruit of this self-love, this is what happens. They could not abide. He tells them there in verse 34, there he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. And so they that word stay here is the same word for abide in John 15. What is he telling them to do there? He's not just saying, now you don't move, okay? No, he's saying you need to get after it right here. This you need to make a home with God. You need to make a tabernacle, a temple. That's literally the root of this word means that. You need to make your tabernacle. This is your tabernacle right here. It's time to intercede. It is time to pray. When he's saying stay here, he's saying abide here and watch. Be alert. Be on the spiritual alert as well, praying and interceding. But they could not do it. They could not abide. They would not watch. Verse 38, he says, watch and pray. That word watch is a military term. It's the idea of being on your guard. The enemy never rests. We can't rest. And they should have loved him so much and cared for him so much that at least physically they could have been on the alert for the troops that were coming. But the flesh will not watch. And they did not pray. He said there in verse 38, watch and pray. Pray, pray. That word, the word for pray there is the idea of face toward. Turn your face toward God. Intercede with God. Pray, meet with God. But they could not do that. They would not do that. They did not do that. They did not pray. By the way, and hear me. I'm not standing in condemnation because I have the same struggles that you have. Whenever we struggle in our prayer life, there's something wrong in our relationship with God. If we cannot meet with God continually in prayer, if we cannot every day meet with God and pray, if we cannot set aside time to get alone and to meet, there's something wrong here. Usually it's pride. It's self-love. It's that I love my whatever I'm doing. My social media accounts, my entertainment, my recreation, my whatever. I'm putting something before my relationship with God. They did not pray. See, that idea of praying is our face toward. And by the way, that's in worship and in prayer, which are together. You can't do one without the other. And so that is turning our face toward God. That is bowing the knee toward God. And therefore, when we are not doing that, we're turning our face away from God. And that's a dangerous place to be. See, and even as a preacher, and I've been preaching and pastoring for over 30 years now. Preachers talk a lot about prayer, don't we? because it's all through Scripture, and if you're going to preach the Word of God, and it's such an important part of our church life, and we know that, and we're reminded of that. And if you preach through any amount in the Word of God, you're gonna come across prayer. And so we talk a lot about prayer, but just because you talk a lot about prayer doesn't mean that you pray. And just because you teach on prayer doesn't mean that you're praying. And just because you call other people to pray doesn't mean that you're praying. And just because you are having times of prayer and saying prayers doesn't mean that you're praying. You understand? Doesn't mean that you're really meeting with God and interceding for Him and denying yourself and having that face-to-face conversation with God. And this is what I found out as God began to expose the pride issues in my own life, and He still does that, and is still working on that. The deeper I fall in love with Jesus, the less issue I have in my prayer life. And the more I fall in love with Jesus, the more I care for Him, the more I want to spend time with Him. And that's why I say if there's a prayer issue, there's a God issue. So let that be a neon light. Let that be a spotlight shining upon our hearts. Where are we in our walk with God? Do we have the same lacking love of the disciples? Now let me move on to this matchless love of Jesus. Because this is where we need to be. This is, notice, in spite of everything that is going on, Peter's claim of never denying him, and Jesus knows he's going to. Peter should have bowed the knee and said, Lord, help me not to do that. I don't want to do it. I know my heart. I know I'm weak. That's probably exactly what I'm going to do. So, Lord, please pray for me that I don't do that. Matter of fact, while you're praying, I'm going to be praying and pouring. But that's not what goes on. In spite of everything that was going on with me, in spite of them being asleep, Jesus never stops loving them, and he willingly yields to the betrayer and the guards that are coming to arrest him. Why? Because he's fixing to die for Peter. He's fixing to die for James. He's fixing to die for the sins that they are committing right here and the sins that we have committed today and this week. What a matchless love. You can never stop the love of Jesus. He cares for you. He loves you. Notice his sorrowful heart that is going on in these verse, in verse 33 and 34. Notice the words that are used here. First of all, it says that in verse 33 that he began to be troubled. That word trouble there, it means to be alarmed and shocked. I think that while he is heading to Gethsemane and he realizes less than 24 hours what is going to take place, God reveals he's fixing to take the full cup of God's wrath for our sins. And that's alarming. Knowing how sinful we are, how sinful these disciples are acting, how sinful we act and are acting, he is fixing to take it, and it troubles him. It says that he is deeply distressed there in verse 33. Deeply distressed means he has a burden that is just weighing him down. And that burden is the ugliness of our sin that he is embracing, that he is taking upon himself. Do you understand when he said, thy will be done? He was saying, Lord, put it on me. God, Father, put it on me. They can't bear it. I don't want them to bear it. I don't want them to be separated from us. I want them to have the opportunity to come in full fellowship with us. I want them. So, Father, put it on me. Put it on me. He's troubled. He's deeply distressed. He is exceedingly sorrowful. Verse 34, that's what he told his disciples. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. He's about to die before he's even nailed to the cross because of our sin. When he says exceedingly sorrowful, that means he has been immersed into the sorrow and pain. Yet here he is saying, Father, I know all things are possible for you, but nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. He embraced the cross because he loves you. This is what I think, the scripture doesn't say this, but just looking at this week and saying, why was this so heavy? You know, even asking that question may mean that I and that we don't really understand the ugliness of our sin. But it's not just the ugliness and the darkness and the burden of sin, but it's that Jesus knew in taking all of that on, he was going to be separated from the Father for the first time and only time ever in his life. And just 1 second without the presence of the Father, he said, I don't want to do that. But he did. Because he loves you that much. Nobody loves you like Jesus. The matchless love of Jesus. And then notice not only his sorrowful heart, but notice his surrendered heart. Not just to the outcome of what would happen when everything was said and done, and after Sunday morning, he wasn't just surrendered to the outcome, but he was surrendered to his Father, and he was surrendered for you. His surrendered heart. Notice, this is the expression of the surrendered heart. He prays. Verse 35, it says he went a little further, fell on the ground, and prayed. He interceded. He prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will. That's the heart of his praying that he is praying there. He got face to face with God for us. He acknowledged that God was able, but then he ultimately came down to this fact, it's not my will, your will be done. That's the attitude of a surrendered heart. That's the attitude of surrendered prayer. He prays. He trusts. He trusts in the Father. He says, thy will be done there in verse 36. Not what I will, but what you will. He trusts in the Father. He says, I am yours. Everything I do is to bring glory and honor to you, Father. You're my Father. You are Abba, Father. You're the one who loves me. You're the one who loves these people. And if there was any other way, you would provide that way. But because there's no other way, because I love you and because I love them, I'll take the cross. He trusted God. He prayed to God. He resisted temptation. When he talks about in verse 38, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation, don't you think that just the disciples were the only ones that were tempted? Jesus was tempted as well, but he did not yield to temptation. That's why it's called temptation and not just sin. It's temptation because you do not have to yield to it. You understand that? It's tempting. But you don't have to give in to sin. Jesus did not give in to the sin. Praise the Lord, he did not give in to sin. He retains his sinless perfection. And because of that, he embraced the cross and took my place and paid the price for my sin. He resisted the temptation. He obeyed God. Notice what he says here in verse 42. He says, rise, let us be going. He didn't say just arise because they're here. He said, let's go meet them. You see that? What he's doing? The cross is standing before him, and instead of saying, he goes, I'll take it. He goes right to it. He goes right into them and says, here I am. Who are you looking for? I'm him. I'm him. He has surrendered to the will of the Father, and he obeys. He says, let's go to the cross. Come on, wake up. Let's go to the cross. We're going. And by the way, he won. He won. When he says, let us be going, the victory wasn't just won on the cross. The victory was won in the garden when he said, thy will be done. Not my will, yours be done. And from then on, it was just the execution of the plan. He won. Sin was defeated in Gethsemane. Satan was defeated in that garden. Friday's just getting started, but he's already on the path to Sunday. And Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. What a Savior. Now, understand this, and I'll close. Do you see the difference between the love of the disciples and the love of our Savior? Do you see that here is one that is prideful and neglecting the things of God, neglecting their prayer, falling down under the attack of the enemy continually over and over and leading to this disaster? And then here is one that is praying and trusting and resisting temptation and obeying and surrendering to the Father. Do you see the difference? Now listen, I would be a very poor preacher, very untrue to the Word of God as I was saying, okay, stop doing this and start doing this, because the reality is we can't. We cannot do that. The fruit of the flesh is, it will not abide, it will not watch, it will not pray, it will not surrender. We can never do it. That's why we must surrender to Jesus Christ. That's why we must bow before him and say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't live this Christian life. I can't resist temptation. Would you take over my life? Would you come and fill me with your Spirit? Would you come and empower me? And every moment of every day, I'm walking with you. I'm surrendered to you. I'm depending upon you. That's the Christian life. That is what Jesus never asked us to do, what he alone can do. He said, you get out of the way. You take up your cross. You die to your flesh. You surrender all to me, and I'll do it for you. I'll do it in you. He's the only one that can do this. So what are we talking about? Well, basically three responses. This is our invitation. This is the way we need to respond. And I'm going to count down backwards, all right? Number three. If you are trying to do it on your own and ending up in miserable failure, just like these disciples, it is time to surrender all to Jesus. It's time to come and embrace your cross. It's time to come and to lay your body as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, to lay your flesh down and say, I can't do it. Whatever it takes to yield to you, whatever it takes to be filled with you, whatever it takes for you to live this out in my life, I'm ready to start walking down that path. That's if you're in that group, you need to come to this altar and do that. Number two, you may be here and the real heart issue is your love relationship with God. You think that God's wounded you. You think that God has let you down. You think that God has disappointed you, and therefore you're hesitant and unwilling to surrender and trust in God. Let me tell you, all those things are a lie from the enemy. He has not. He went to the cross for you. That is the deceptive lie of the enemy. Come, trust him. Come and ask him to show you his love, to demonstrate his love, because you'll never love him until you're convinced that he loves you. And he does. And then number one, somehow this morning in the midst of the preaching of God's word, in the midst of the prayers that have been prayed, in the midst of the worship songs that we have sung unto the Lord, God is speaking and he is yanking your chain right now and saying, you don't know me, but I want to know you. And you need to be saved. You've been trying to do this religious thing on your own, in your own power, and you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. You've been trying to live a life that is good enough to get it into heaven. And let me tell you something, you can't do that. God never said you could. And that's why the Father sent the Son to die for you. You need to come and fully trust in him. And we're going to be down front, and we'd be glad to talk with you and introduce you to this Jesus who can save you and redeem you and fill you with the Spirit and help you to live the life that you can never live on your own. Let's pray.